Chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves pure from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?"
Thank you, Sarah. Well, we are in the midst of a series on the life of David. David, there's no one in the Bible of whom we know more about than David. Many more years than from any other character in the Bible. And we are trying to read the words and the story and the events of David and try to discern what the Lord is teaching us. And we've now come to these two chapters. Well, chapter 21 was read, and I'll read a few verses later on in the sermon of chapter 22. And as a starter, I would like just to invite you to reflect on your life and see what happened in your life when you encountered disappointments. Maybe you've been praying for a breakthrough, but the opposite happens. Maybe you've been promised a certain position in work or in church, but someone else seems in the way. David, he's the number 8 of the family. He's the insignificant one. After the full number of 7, there comes number 8. And he was anointed to become king. But there was already a king, and this king made no attempts to step down. So David goes back to tend the sheep of his father, and then, surprise, surprise, he's invited to serve the king as a musician. Well, at least he's now in the palace, but not particularly in the position that he was called to. And then comes this Philistine warrior cursing the armies of Israel. And David defeats him and is victorious in successful battles for Saul. But Saul, King Saul, grows jealous. And David has to flee. And his first stop is in Nob, where the priest Ahimelech resides. And reading the story that Sarah just read, we could be very quick in judging David that he was lying about his mission. The king did him sent on a special mission? Oh no, he was fleeing from the king, but that's not what he said to Ahimelech, the priest. He was twisting his words, cunning in answering Ahimelech's questions. But in the scripture, there is no trace of judgment. And even Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, verses 25 to 28, he even takes this event as an example to justify him and the disciples on Sabbath eating corn. He goes back and said, didn't you know? Didn't you read about David? So there's no judgment of David lying here and twisting his words. And what does that teach us? In the small groups this afternoon, you can talk about that. Perhaps today we are in church too much moralists. But then, although David gains the support from Ahimelech, receiving bread and receiving this mighty sword, there was a dreadful ending of Ahimelech and his family because of this Edomite. And the next chapter mainly deals with what happens to Ahimelech and his family. King Saul, angry about David having fled and his son Jonathan, made a covenant with David. He's angry, but there comes this Edomite duke. And he says, well, I know where he was. He was there with Ahimelech. And Saul commands Ahimelech to come forward, to come to Saul. And Saul commands the soldiers to kill the priest, but they refuse. You can't kill the priest of the Lord. So then Saul turns to Doeg, the Edomite. You kill him. And then I like to read with you the last couple of verses of chapter 22. Just listen to the words here from verse 18. The king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. And that day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children, infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord, and then David said to Abiathar, "That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.'" How could God allow this to happen? Not only Ahimelech, but also the children of Ahimelech, the cattle. What is the Bible teaching us through this event? Let's look at David, King David. There is one psalm, which is Psalm 52. I'd like to read Psalm 52 because it's the psalm that he wrote immediately after hearing the news of the killing of the priests. There in Psalm 52, "For the director of music, a mashkil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, 'David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.' 'Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, oh, you deceitful tongue. Surely God has bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tents. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.' But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." So this was the response of David, hearing the terrible news. David's response to the killing of the priests of Nob. He is first of all angry, upset, what this evil man had done. Oh yes, King Saul rewarded Doeg for what he did. He expressed his anger, but he also expressed his confidence in the Lord. Amazing. There were no signs for David that the end of enmity would start. The only thing is he had to flee, and now all the priests were killed. And yet he believes in God and worships God. And the Psalm 52 ends with worship. But the only priest that escaped, the son of Ahimelech, he became the successor of Ahimelech. And throughout the life of David, this priest served as priest for David. And he was very loyal to David until right at the end of his life, when the next son of David, next to Absalom and Adonijah, wanted to become king. And then this son of Ahimelech joined Adonijah. But it was Solomon who would become king. And we read about this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, we read about this. And Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord. That's the first thing what we did. He was the only priest not killed by the Edomites. He's removed from office. But then that verse continues. It says, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. Eli, the priest in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you can read about it. And he was an unfaithful, and his sons were unfaithful. And the Lord punished Eli and said, "They will, in the coming, in your sons, and they will not continue to be priests." So here in 1 Kings chapter 2, we read about the deeper reason, the killing of Ahimelech. And the whole family was also a fulfillment of this prophecy. So on the one hand, we think this is terrible what's happening here. It's evil, and it is terrible. It is evil. Yet on the other hand, prophecies are fulfilled. Ahimelech and his whole family, and even the one that escaped the killing, were punished, and it was foretold by the Lord. So, where does this leave us? This brings us to the theme, the topic of the message, which is fighting the good fight of faith. Because reading and listening to the story of David, we realize that it is, in the end, all about God and about his dealings with mankind. It's his story. And today I would like to encourage you to see your life as part of the great story of God. Maybe your life, you think your life is very insignificant. Who am I for God? But God has called you. And he's writing his story. And whether you are well known and famous and very influential, or right at the opposite of the scene, he is writing his story. His presence is often veiled. Like in the story of David, his presence is veiled. His rule is sometimes so hard to discern. Where are you when these priests were killed? God, why did you not intervene? But faith in Jesus Christ invites us to believe that God is in control. There are a few verses I'd like to refer you, first of all, to Romans chapter 8, the verses 28 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I think the New American Standard does it very well, translating the Greek here, saying God causes all things to work together for good. Causes all things to work together for good. If you look back to the life of David, all the things that happened to him, we realize that this verse is very, very true in his life. This verse, God causes all things to work together for good, is so often used by Christians to comfort us in the spiritual fitness center, to comfort us in the spiritual hospital, to comfort and help us and support us in the spiritual job search center. And so often the church looks very much like one of these, like a hospital, like a spiritual fitness center. But 2 weeks ago, when I shared about David and Goliath, we realized that so often our God is too small. And that we are invited, especially by the events of David, to believe in the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler over all kings. Think of David's life as a fugitive in the present two chapters. God causes all things to work together for good, not for comfort. David was not comforted. His circumstances were terrible, even worse after he fled to Ahimelech. So he wasn't comforted. But all the things work together for good, not for comfort. The good is God's intention with your life, God's story. Do you think God is still the same? That in your actions and in what happens in your situation, in the world, in politics, who are the presidents, that in the environmental crisis, that God still is working out his purposes? That he still is in control? He's not from a distance and looking what we are doing here on earth and suddenly think, all right, Jesus, now off you go, and then he returns. No, he's present here. He's present in judgment and in blessings, in creation, and in who is in power and who is not. There's another verse I'd like to pay attention to, and which is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, where we read, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Maybe you are struggling because you're away from home and you miss your family. Many of us suffer in that area, away from home. Somebody just shared with me that her mother passed away and she cannot attend the funeral. There's a lot of suffering because we live here away from home. Perhaps you failed your exam. Or maybe you have struggled, you're struggling in your marriage relationship. Or you're waiting to become pregnant, or you're struggling in this area or in that area. Paul invites us to delight in difficulties. Of course, he's not saying delight that you failed, delight that your beloved has passed away. I don't delight that my Dini has passed away. But delight in the fact that God is greater and that he desires you, that in these difficulties you will find the strong one, which is Jesus Christ. In your weakness, you will be strong. And the third and last reference is obviously 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. Flee from the love of money and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the message of today. A very relevant message for today, as our world news is dominated about economy, and things are going bad if the economy is not growing. While the Bible says, enough, enough, enough. In our world, we need to grow, grow, more, more, more. Upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. And when people came to faith after Pentecost, it was downgrade, downgrade, downgrade. They sold everything. They didn't buy a bigger house. They sold their house. Flee from the love of money. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We need the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of the church and the inspiration of the Bible and of the events of David to persevere. So in the end, delight, flee, pursue. That's fighting the good fight. That's what we learn from the life of David. Delight in difficulties. Flee. Sometimes you just need to flee away. Flee away from internet with all the... and your smartphone. Flee away. If there is a little app there that distracts you and causes you to sin, if there's this pornographic site, block it. Flee away. Ask prayer. If there's an area with shops and you know, oh, while I'm there, I'm going to buy something, flee from these shops. And pursue. Pursue. Pursue love, righteousness, godliness, gentleness. That's fighting the good fight of faith. We so often look at also our circumstances. We need to control. We want to control all our circumstances. But it's not about the circumstances. It's about the Lord preparing us for the coming of Jesus. It's the Lord sanctifying us through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's about His story. It's about the coming of His kingdom. And that's why He calls us together as a church to learn, to practice, to support each other, to mourn together, to laugh together. Let us pray. Lord, here we are, your church. We are the body of Christ, your Son, your beloved. And you call us to fight the good fight of faith. And you inspire us through the stories of David. And thank you for David who went to the priests, who went to worship you, even after the terrible news, the killing of the priests. He would turn to you. Lord, we want to be like David, turning to you. not running away and thinking that you have left us when we encounter difficulties in our life. No, on the contrary, we run to you. That's what we want to do. We don't want to doubt you. We want to confirm that you, in the midst of difficulties, when we are weak, when we encounter disappointments, pain, that you are present. Even when we mourn, you want to be very close to us. In our mourning, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, is very near. Lord, make us strong. Help us to support each other. Because sometimes we forget these kind of things and we need the encouragement of a brother and a sister to remind us that in our weakness we can be strong in Jesus. Hear our prayers. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.